If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we will begin here in a moment. If I were to ask you, what is the greatest thing the gospel has to offer? What would your answer be? What is the greatest prize, the greatest reward that's associated with the gospel? It is our prayer and aim that through this study of the book of Colossians, that we're all coming to see and believe fully that the answer to that question is Jesus Christ Himself. He's the best thing the gospel has to offer. He's the greatest prize. He's the greatest reward. And why is that? It's because He alone is the one who is supreme. He's sufficient for all of our needs. He is above all, He's through all, and He's in all. With Him, we have everything. But we learn that in the book of Colossians, at the church of Colossae, there was an issue that is still prevalent for us today as well. And it was that there are those who believed that Jesus is not enough. That we can have Jesus, we can have His gospel, we can have the blessings associated with it, but to make Jesus a little more attractive, a little more effective, a little more powerful, we need to make these additions to our proclamation of Him. And we've addressed some of these things in the weeks previous. Some things like human reasoning, philosophy, Jewish tradition, Greek practices, human rules and regulations, and so on. So for us in our time together this morning, we're going to look at a text that reminds us what our true prize is, and it's Jesus Himself. And the instruction and the point of this text is to implore us and to warn us that anything else we add to Christ, anything else we're trying to hold on to while holding on to Him, is something that will rob us and defraud us of the true prize, which is found only in Him and with Him. So with that in mind, let's begin looking in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. The very first word of verse 16 is therefore. You've heard since elementary school that the therefore is there for a reason. Just as a brief reminder, in the verses right before verse 16, the verses Carrie covered last week, we find so many of the glorious blessings that are found exclusively in Christ. Look at verse 9 with me of chapter 2. It's in Him the fullness of deity dwells. Verse 10, it's in Him you have been made complete. Verse 11, it's in Him the body of flesh has been removed. Verse 12, it's when we were buried in baptism with Him that we were raised by the working of God through faith. Verse 13, it is with Him that our transgressions have been forgiven and we've been made alive together. Verse 14, the certificate of our debt has been made obsolete by being nailed to the cross with Jesus Himself. The therefore is in response to these glorious blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. He is the prize, and this is what He has brought you. And verse 16 begins with that, in response to these things, what does He say? Let no one act as your judge. This word judge literally means to render a spiritual verdict. And Paul wants the reader to know that your spiritual verdict is not determined by these external things. And what are they? He says, food and drink, festival, new moon, Sabbath day, these external Jewish customs and practices. So there was something going on at the Church of Colossae where Jews would come to Christ and they would bring with them their customs and their practices. And the issue was that they would then try to impose those practices and customs on non-Jews who were coming to Christ. The idea being, you are not a true Christian, you're not truly righteous, you're not truly acceptable to God like us, unless you have Jesus plus our Jewish rules and regulations. And Paul wants the reader to know that those things are a mere shadow of the true substance, which is Jesus himself. And he says Jesus is the one who is the only one qualified to truly make a spiritual verdict about us. And it's not measured by these external customs and practices. It's measured by our response to him, being found in him and with him. You see, one of the issues that the Jews faced who came to Christ was that they saw themselves as the gatekeepers to the body of Christ. That you can come to Christ, you can obey the gospel, you can be made complete in him with all of the blessings that are found exclusively in him, but it's not until you meet our customs, you meet our rules, you meet our regulations, that we're truly going to accept you. It's almost like they're saying, you might be accepted by God, but you're not accepted by us until you do X, Y, and Z. It's not until you're circumcised, you follow our food laws, you observe our Sabbath, you take part in our Jewish customs, then and only then you might be worthy like the rest of us. And what we find at play here is the heart of legalism, where we equate our own opinion and our own preference with a command from the Lord, and we impose that upon others. And I think every one of us here this morning can look back at that and say, well, that's clearly wrong, and that's clearly something that should not take place. But let's take it a step further and recognize that this attitude can certainly be prevalent in the church today as well, where there are those who might feel like they are the gatekeepers of the body of Christ. Yeah, you can come to Christ, you can be accepted by him, you can be made complete in him and with him, but it's not until you dress the way we say you should dress for worship that you're really accepted. It's not until you use our Bible translation that we say is superior to the rest that you're actually worthy. It's not until you align with us politically and vote in the way we say you should vote that you're a real Christian like the rest of us. You see, we too can be just as guilty of saying, yeah, you can have Jesus, but you need this and this and this before you are actually accepted and worthy. This reminds me very much of Jesus and his teaching to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 13, where he quotes from the prophet Isaiah to say, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's oftentimes the place we stop, but remember what the next verse says. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We are all free in Christ to have our own opinions and our own preferences as long as they do not directly oppose a command or teaching of Scripture. But what we do not have the right to do is impose those preferences and opinions on others like it's a command from the Lord. And Paul wants the reader to know that the one who's capable of making a spiritual verdict on you is not in the shadows, but he is the substance, and it's Jesus himself. And he wants us to hold to that truth with all that we are. Continuing in verse 18, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So not only are those in the body of Christ who say you have to have Christ plus our customs, plus our tradition, plus our preferences, but there are also those who are saying you are not a true Christian like the rest of us unless you're having these mystical, fantastical experiences. Unless you're having visions, you're talking with angels, you're having dreams, you're speaking in tongues. And the language that Paul uses here, he says, let no one keep on defrauding you. The verb form here is the idea to stop an action that's already taking place. And this word defraud, it literally means to be robbed of the prize after the victory. The idea is you've been victorious, you received the reward, you received the prize, and now it's being robbed and taken from you. And you think about what a powerful and beautiful image that is when you think about it in its spiritual sense. The image is that Christ has granted us victory, and we fully have the prize and the reward that comes with that. That is Jesus Himself and all of the blessings that come from being in Him and with Him. And what Paul is concerned about is us making sure we are not robbed and we are not defrauded of that glorious prize by going after these lesser things. We learn in verse 18 that those who are claiming these visions, these conversations with angels, he says that while they are claiming this is some spiritual experience they're having, he says what it really is something motivated by the flesh that is leading to nothing but them being inflated, puffed up, and arrogant. You know, there has always been, from the first century to this very day, people who will claim that they have a special access to God that none of the rest of us have. And that what we need to do, instead of coming to God for our answers and looking to Him, we need to go to them. They have our answers that they themselves are the only ones that can give. And we need to give them our attention, maybe even give them our money, and they'll bless us with this access that only they have. But we find and we know that for those of us in Christ, there is no special tiers of access that some have and others don't. But rather in Jesus, He has granted us full access to God. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 4, it's communicated that we have access to God's throne of grace that we can approach with confidence in our time of need. Meaning that we have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, access to God fully through Jesus Christ. Meaning we don't need visions, we don't need angels, we don't need these special people who have access to God that none of us have, that we are relying on them. Rather, we simply are to hold to Christ. And that's where Paul goes in verse 19 when he says, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." The issue with these people, Paul says, is they're not holding to Christ. They're looking for these mystical visions when we've already learned that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He's the vision we need. They're looking for further revelation when Jesus is the one who all of deity dwells in Him. They're looking for a further word from God when God has spoken fully to us through Jesus Himself. The point is communicated again and again through the book of Colossians that Jesus has everything we need. We need nothing else in addition to Him when it comes to spiritual things. And the instruction here is do not be defrauded of the true prize and the true riches, which is Jesus Himself, for these lesser things. He says that within the rest of verse 19 that it's Jesus who's the head of His church. He's the one who supplies His people with what they need. He's the one who holds them all together. He's the one who offers real growth. And He's the one who grants us a real power, the power of God at work in the growth of the body of Christ. I want to direct your attention to Colossians chapter 2. Just look with me at verse 3 once again. It's Jesus who the text says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me ask you this morning. Who would you rather look to for your answers? Someone who's claiming these mystical experiences, these fantastical things happening to them, or the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Again, the point is communicated. Look to Jesus. Hold to Him. If you want to see God, look at Jesus, because God's on full display in Him. If you want to experience God, then come into Christ and be buried in baptism with Him, where all of the blessings God has in store He will give to you, and you will experience it in a very real way. Continuing on in verse 20, he says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men?" So I hope you see by now that the point that's being communicated is all of these additions to Christ made by people who believe He is not enough, they actually aren't additions at all, but rather they are subtractions. They are regressions. They are things that dilute the true power and the true beauty of the gospel. You see, the things that are proposed by our world, human reasoning, philosophy, tradition, cultural norms, human preferences and practices, these things are all packaged and presented to us like they are forward thinking. They're cutting edge. They're what the enlightened, intelligent, sophisticated people believe and practice. But what we find in our text is that he says, if you've died with Christ, you've died to the elementary principles of the world. In God's Word, we learn the things of the world are actually elementary. He says, these are the things that are passing away. These are the things that are going to perish. Every single one of us in here have heard the criticism of Christians. They're simple-minded. They're gullible. They're unintelligent. They're uninformed. Let that never be a criticism that we give even an ounce of merit to. Again, as we point back to Colossians 2, verse 3, we belong to the one who all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. Verse 10, we belong to the one who we are made complete in Him. You see, we aren't operating off what's elementary. We're operating off what is advanced, what is from the Lord Himself. And he takes it a step further to give this decree, this mantra that people were adopting and living by at this time: do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, in verse 21. This seems to be a teaching or a command that was associated with the Greek philosophy of asceticism. Asceticism is the idea of extreme self-denial. And the issue with asceticism was that they always went beyond the commands of Scripture. They would severely mistreat their body, as the text has already alluded to. They would whip, beat, mutilate themselves, deprive themselves of the daily basic needs. They would eat as little as possible, drink as little as possible, sleep on the floor. Most wouldn't bathe. The idea was that we're going to impress God and we're going to impress others by showing just how much we're willing to sacrifice. It almost comes across like the attitude of, we are going to show we're the true believers because look how much more we're willing to sacrifice than everyone else. But the issue is, of course, the things they were sacrificing God never asked for. And for us today, we can look at that and say, man, that's some crazy stuff. How does that have any application for us? But we know that that attitude is, we are still susceptible to it today, aren't we? That we think because of our arbitrary lines that we draw on the stand, that that makes us the true believers, the one going beyond what everyone else is doing, the chosen few. And we find that there is no such rank and there is no such position in the eyes of God. We learn that human commands that add to or go beyond what God has commanded actually have no real value. They will defraud us of the true prize and true reward found in Jesus alone. And there's a freeing truth here also at the end of verse 20, that we are not bound by the decrees and the commands of others or our world. We are bound exclusively to the commands of Jesus alone. And then verse 23. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. From verse 23, we see that Paul admits a lot of these things that are additions to Christ, these external performance type things, he says they have the appearance of wisdom. But the truth is communicated once again. We serve a God who's not impressed by appearances. We serve a God who's concerned about how much we value and hold to and respond to His Son. And we learn that just because something appears spiritual, it appears wise, doesn't necessarily mean that it is. Self-imposed religion has no spiritual value because of the name itself. Self. Notice the word self is used twice in verse 23. The problem with this asceticism, these self-imposed sacrifices that go far beyond anything God ever asked, is the emphasis is not on Christ, but it is on self. And we find that the gospel we belong to is the gospel that charges us to deny self and take up our cross. It's the gospel that Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And as we come to a close, this is what we find about all additions that are made to Christ. Specifically, the three mentioned here. Legalism and my rules. Mysticism and my experiences. Asceticism and my sacrifices. Notice where the emphasis is on all of these. It's on me. My rules, my experiences, my sacrifices. And we find that the true prize and the true reward we can be defrauded of, which is Christ Himself. You know, if we look at the desire behind legalism, those who have a legalistic mindset, in the most favorable light, they are those who desire to be righteous. They want to be righteous. They've just misconstrued how that's achieved. And you think about in Jesus, we find true righteousness, don't we? A righteousness that's not dependent on the law, but it's dependent on faith in Him. A righteousness that's not of our own, but comes from Him. You think about the mystic who wants to have these experiences. And in the most favorable sense, that's someone who wants to be close to God. Well, guess what Jesus offers us? Jesus is the one who bridges the gap between God and man and makes us have full and free access to His throne 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You think about the person who's in asceticism. They want to overcome the flesh. Well, think about what Jesus offers us. We've already covered in chapter 2, He's the one who removes the body of flesh and makes us alive spiritually. And now we actually have a power to draw from in our fight against sin that's not our own, and that actually enables us to overcome. You see, I say all these things to communicate the truth. With all of these additions made to Christ, they're trying to add something they already have. And that's the same thing that's true for us today as well. That in Jesus, we have everything we need. The riches, the prize of this gospel is we get to be in Jesus, we get to be with Jesus, and all of the blessings that are associated with that. And the point of this text that we've studied this morning is to warn us and to remind us and to encourage us that in Him we have it all. And that if we go after these other things, we're holding on to Jesus with one hand and we're holding on to these other things with another, that we're going to be robbed and we're going to be defrauded of the prize and the possession that we already possess, we already have. So this morning, as we bring this to a close, I just want us to be reminded once again of the supremacy of Jesus, the true prize and reward that He is, and to be encouraged once again to hold to Him with everything we have. Because in that pursuit, that is where we find everything else.